Thank you, brethren, for that beautiful, beautiful hymn. Not long ago, a single sister, whom I will call Molly, came home from work only to find 2 inches of water covering her entire basement floor. Immediately, she realized that her neighbors, with whom she shared drainage lines, must have done an inordinate amount of laundry and bathing, because she got the backed up water. After calling a friend to come and help, the two began bailing and mopping. Just then the doorbell rang. Her friend cried out, "It's your home teachers." Molly laughed. "It is the last day of the month," she replied. "But I can assure you it is not my home teachers." With bare feet, wet trousers, hair up in a bandana, and a very fashionable pair of latex gloves, Molly made her way to the door. But her stark appearance did not compare with the stark sight standing before her eyes. It was her home teachers. "You could have knocked me over with a plumber's friend," she later told me. "This was a home teaching miracle, the kind the brethren share in general conference talks." She went on, "But just as I was trying to decide whether to give them a kiss or hand them a mop, they said, 'Oh, Molly, we're sorry. We can see you're busy. We don't want to intrude. We'll come another time.'" And they were gone. "Who was it?" her friend called out from the basement. "I wanted to say it certainly wasn't the three Nephites," Molly admitted, "but I restrained myself and said very calmly, 'It was my home teachers, but they felt this was not an opportune time to leave their message.'" Brethren, may we briefly examine the priesthood duty that has been described as the church's first source of help to its individuals and families. Entire forests have been sacrificed, providing the paper to organize it and then reorganize it. 1,000 pep talks have been given trying to encourage it. Certainly no Freudian travel agency anywhere could possibly arrange the number of guilt trips this subject has provoked. Yet still, we struggle to achieve anywhere near an acceptable standard of performance regarding the Lord's commandment to watch over the church always through priesthood home teaching. Part of the challenge we face is the changing demographics of the church. We know that. With our membership now spread across more than 30,000 wards and branches, located in some 188 nations and territories, it's much more challenging to visit the homes of our brothers and sisters than it was in the early days of the church when neighbor taught neighbor in something called block teaching. Furthermore, in many units of the church, there's a limited number of available priesthood bearers to do home teaching, leaving those who can serve with as many as 18 or 20 families or more to care for. There can also be issues of long distances to travel, the high cost and low availability of transportation, and the extended length of the local workday and work week. Add to these some cultural taboos against uninvited home visits and the safety issues that exist in many of the world's neighborhoods. Well, we begin to see the complexity of the problem. Brethren, in the best of all worlds, and in those circumstances where it can be, a monthly visit in each home is still the ideal the church will strive for. But realizing that in many locations around the world, achieving such an ideal is not possible, and that we cause those brethren to feel like failures when we ask them to do what cannot realistically be done, The first presidency wrote to the priesthood leaders of the church in December of 2001, giving this inspired, very helpful counsel. There are some locations in the church, they wrote, where home teaching to every home each month may not be possible because of insufficient numbers of active priesthood brethren and various other local challenges. We've mentioned some of them. When such circumstances prevail, they go on, leaders should do their best to use the resources they have available to watch over and strengthen each member. Close quote. Brethren, if in my ward or branch I faced these kinds of difficult circumstances, my Aaronic priesthood companion and I would apply the First Presidency's counsel, which is now handbook policy, in something like this way. First, however many months it took to achieve it, we would pursue the scriptural mandate to visit the house of each member, establishing a schedule that would get us to those homes on a calendar that was both possible and practical. Built into that schedule would be the prioritization of our available time and frequency of contacts to those who needed us the most. Investigators, the missionaries are teaching, newly baptized converts, those who were ill, the lonely, the less active, single parent families with children still at home, and so forth. While working through our schedule to visit all homes, which may take some months to accomplish, we would make other kinds of contact with the individuals and families on our list via any of the means the Lord has provided. Certainly, we would watch for our families at church, and as the scripture says, would speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. In addition, we'd make phone calls, send emails and text messages, even tap out a greeting through one of the many forms of social media available to us. To help address special needs, we might send a scriptural quote, or a line from a general conference talk, or a Mormon message drawn from the wealth of material on LDS.org. In the language of the First Presidency, we would do the best we could in the circumstances we faced with the resources available to us. Brethren, the appeal I'm making tonight is for you to lift your vision of home teaching. Please, in newer, better ways, see yourselves as emissaries of the Lord to His children. That means leaving behind the tradition of a frantic, Law of Moses-like, end-of-the-month calendar in which you rush to give a scripted message from a church magazine that the family has already read. We would hope, rather, that you will establish an era of genuine, gospel-oriented concern for each member, each individual, watching over and caring for each other, addressing spiritual and temporal needs in any way that helps. Now, as for what counts as home teaching, everything counts. Every good thing you do counts. So report it all. Indeed, the report that matters most is how you've blessed and cared for those within your stewardship, which has virtually nothing to do with a specific calendar or a particular location. What matters is that you love your people and are fulfilling the commandment to watch over the church always. On May 30th of last year, my friend Troy Russell pulled his pickup truck slowly out of his garage on his way to donate goods to the local Deseret Industries. He felt his back tire roll over a bump. Thinking some item had fallen off the truck, he got out only to find his precious 9-year-old son, Austin, lying face down on the pavement. The screams, the priesthood blessing, the paramedic crew, the hospital staff, they were, in this case, to no avail. Austin was gone. Unable to sleep, unable to find peace, Troy was inconsolable. He said it was more than he could bear, and that he simply could not go on. But into that agonizing breach came three redeeming forces. First was the love and reassuring spirit of our Father in heaven, a presence communicated through the Holy Ghost that comforted Troy, taught him, loved him, whispered that God knows everything about losing a beautiful and perfect son. Second was his wife, Deirdre, who held Troy in her arms and loved him and reminded him that she too had lost that son and she was determined not to lose a husband also. Third in this story is John Manning, home teacher extraordinaire. I frankly don't know on what schedule John and his junior companion made visits to the Russell home, or what message was given when they got there, or how they reported the experience. What I do know is that last spring, Brother Manning reached down and picked Troy Russell up off the tragedy of that driveway, just as if he were picking up little Austin himself. Like the home teacher or watchman or brother in the gospel he was supposed to be, John simply took over the priesthood care and keeping of Troy Russell. He started by saying, "Troy, Austin wants you back on your feet, including on the basketball court. So I will be here every morning at 5:15 a.m. Be ready, because I don't want to have to come in and get you up. And I know Deirdre doesn't want me to do that either." "I didn't want to go," Troy told me later, "because I'd always taken Austin with me on those mornings. And I knew the memories would be just too painful. But John insisted, so I went." From that first day back, we talked. Or rather, I talked. And John listened. I talked the entire drive to the church and then the entire drive home. Sometimes I talked while we parked in the driveway and watched the sun rise over Las Vegas. At first it was difficult, but over time I realized I had found my strength in the form of a very slow, 6'2" church ball player with an absolutely pathetic jump shot, but who loved me and listened to me until the sun finally rose again on my life. My brethren of the Holy Priesthood, when we speak of home teaching or watch care or personal priesthood ministry, call it what you will, this is what we're talking about. We are asking you as home teachers to be God's emissaries to his children, to love and care and pray for the people you are assigned, as we love and care and pray for you. May you be vigilant in tending the flock of God in ways consistent with your circumstances, I pray in the name of the Good Shepherd of us all, whose witness I am, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Tonight, brethren, I pray for the guidance of our Heavenly Father as I share my message with you. In 1833, the Lord revealed to the prophet Joseph Smith a plan for healthy living. That plan is found in the 89th section of the Doctrine and Covenants and is known as the Word of Wisdom. It gives specific direction regarding the food we eat, and it prohibits the use of substances which are harmful to our bodies. Those who are obedient to the Lord's commandments and who faithfully observe the Word of Wisdom are promised particular blessings, among which are good health and added physical stamina. Recently, I read the true account of a dramatic manifestation concerning these promises. A faithful member of the church, John A. Larson, served during World War II in the United States Coast Guard on the ship USS Cavia. During a battle in the Philippines, word came of an approaching squadron of bombers, and kamikaze fighter planes. Orders were given for immediate evacuation. Since U.S. Cambodia was already gone, John and three companions gathered their gear and hurried to the beach, hoping for a lift out to one of the departing ships. Fortunately, a landing craft packed by and picked them up, and which was sped toward the last ship leaving the bay. The men on that despairing and departing ship, in an effort to evacuate as quickly as possible, were busy on deck and only had time to throw ropes to the four men that they might hopefully be able to climb to the deck. John, with a heavy radio strapped to his back, found himself dangling at the end of a 40-foot rope at the side of a ship, headed out to the open sea. He began pulling himself up hand over hand, knowing that if he lost his grip, he would almost certainly perish. After climbing only a third of the way, his arms burned with pain. He had become so weak that he felt he could no longer hold on. With his strength depleted, as he grimly contemplated his fate, John silently cried unto God, telling him they'd always kept the Word of Wisdom, and he lived a clean life, and he now desperately needed the promise and the blessing of the pleasing. John later said that as he finished his prayer, he felt a great surge of strength. He began climbing once again and fairly flew up the rope. When he reached the deck, his breathing was normal and not the least bit labored. The blessings of added health and strength and stamina in the Word of Wisdom had been his. He gave thanks to his Heavenly Father then and throughout the remainder of his life for the answer to his desperate prayer for help. Brethren, may we care for our bodies and our minds by observing the principles set forth in the Word of Wisdom, a divinely provided plan. With all my heart and soul, I testify of the glorious blessings which we await us as we do. That this may be so, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
I feel blessed to be in this meeting. with those who hold the priesthood of God. The devotion, the faith, and the selfless service of this body of men and boys are a modern miracle. I speak tonight to priesthood holders, old and young, united in wholehearted service to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord grants his power to those in all priesthood offices who worthily serve in their priesthood duties. Wilford Woodruff, as president of the church, described his experience in the offices of the priesthood. Quote, "I heard the first sermon I ever heard in this church. The next day, I was baptized. I was ordained a teacher. My mission immediately commenced. I went through that whole mission as a teacher. At the conference, I was ordained a priest. After I was ordained a priest, I was sent on another mission to the southern country. That was in the fall of 1834. I had a companion with me, and we started out without purse and scrip. I traveled alone a good many miles and preached the gospel. And I baptized a number that I could not confirm in the church because I was only a priest. I traveled some time preaching the gospel before I was ordained an elder. Now," he said, "I have been some 54 years a member of the 12 apostles. I have traveled with that and other quorums now for 60 years. And he went on to say, "I want to say to this assembly that I was just as much sustained by the power of God while holding the office of a teacher, and especially while officiating in the vineyard as a priest, as I ever was as an apostle. There is no difference in this so long as we do our duty," close quote. That wonderful spiritual possibility of no difference is suggested in the Lord's description of the Aaronic priesthood as an appendage of the Melchizedek priesthood. The word appendage means the two are connected. This connection is important to the priesthood becoming the force and the blessing it can be in this world and forever, for it is without beginning of days or end of years. The connection is a simple one. The Aaronic priesthood prepares young men for an even more sacred trust. The power and authority of the higher or Melchizedek priesthood is to hold the keys of all the spiritual blessings of the church, to have the privilege of receiving the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to have the heavens opened unto them, to commune with the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and to enjoy the communion and presence of God the Father and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Those priesthood keys are fully exercised by only one man at a time, the president and presiding high priest of the Lord's church. Then, by the president's delegation, every man who holds the Melchizedek priesthood can be endowed with authority and the privilege of speaking and acting in the name of the Almighty. There is infinity to that power. It is concerned with life and death, with family and the church, with the great nature of God himself and his eternal work. The Lord is preparing the Aaronic priesthood holder to become an elder, serving with faith, power, and gratitude in that glorious Melchizedek priesthood. For elders, deep gratitude will be essential to playing your part in full priesthood service. You will remember your days as a deacon, teacher, or priest when those who held the higher priesthood reached back to lift and encourage you in your priesthood journey. Every holder of the Melchizedek priesthood has such memories, but the sense of gratitude may have diminished with the years. My hope tonight is to rekindle that feeling, and with it a determination to give all you can the same kind of help you once received. I remember a bishop who treated me as if I was already what I had the potential to become in priesthood power. He called me one Sunday when I was a priest. He said he needed me to be his companion to visit some members of our ward. He made it sound as if I was his only hope for success. He didn't need me. He had excellent counselors in his bishopric. But we visited a penniless and hungry widow. He wanted me to help him reach her heart, challenge her to make and use a budget, and promise her that she could rise to be in a position not only to take care of herself, but to help others. We went to comfort next two little girls living in a difficult situation. As we walked away, the bishop said quietly to me, "Those children will never forget that we came to them." At the next house, I saw how to invite a less active man to come back to the Lord by convincing him the ward members needed him. That bishop was a Melchizedek priesthood holder who was raising my sights and giving me a boost by example. He taught me to have the power and the courage to go anywhere in service for the Lord. He has long gone to his reward, but I still remember him because he reached down to lift me up when I was an inexperienced Aaronic priesthood holder. I learned later that he saw in me a future priesthood path of greater responsibilities than beyond my own vision. My father did the same thing for me. He was a seasoned and wise holder of the Melchizedek priesthood. Once he was asked by an apostle to write a short note about the scientific evidence for the age of the earth. He wrote it carefully, knowing that some who might read it had strong feelings that the earth was much younger than the scientific evidence suggested. I still remember my father handing me what he had written and saying to me, "Hal, you have the spiritual wisdom to know if I should send this to the apostles and prophets." I can't remember much of what the paper said, but I will carry with me forever the gratitude I felt for a great Melchizedek priesthood holder who saw in me spiritual wisdom that I could not see. One night, some years later, after I had been ordained an apostle, I was in Japan with the prophet of God. He called me on the phone, asked me to read something that had been written about church doctrine. He had spent the night reading the chapters of a book. He said with a chuckle, "I can't get through all of this. You shouldn't be resting while I'm working." And then he used almost the same words my father had years before, "Hal, you are the one who should read this. You'll know if it is right to publish it." That same pattern of Melchizedek priesthood holder raising sights and giving confidence came one night at a speech festival sponsored by the church. I was 17 years of age. I was asked to speak to a large audience. I had no idea what was expected of me. I wasn't given a subject, and so I prepared a talk that was way beyond what I knew about the gospel. As I spoke, I had a sinking feeling. I realized I'd made a mistake. I can still remember after I spoke my feeling of having failed. The next and final speaker was Elder Matthew Cowley of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. He was a great orator, beloved across the church. I still remember sitting there next to him, looking up at him from my seat as he stood at the rostrum. He began in a powerful voice. He said that my speech had made him feel that he was at a great conference. He smiled as he said it. My feelings of failure left and followed by confidence that I might someday become what he seemed to think I already was. The memory of that night still leads me to listen carefully when an Aaronic priesthood holder speaks. Because of what Elder Cowley did for me, I always expect that I will hear the word of God. I am seldom disappointed and often amazed, and I can't help but smile, as Elder Cowley did. Many things may help strengthen our younger brothers to rise up in the priesthood, but nothing will be more powerful than our helping them develop the faith and confidence that they can draw on the power of God in their priesthood service. That faith and confidence won't stay with them from a single experience of being lifted by even the most gifted Melchizedek priesthood holder. The ability to draw on those powers must be cultivated by many expressions of confidence from those who are more experienced in the priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood holders will also need daily and even hourly encouragement and correction from the Lord Himself through the Holy Ghost. That will be available to them as they choose to remain worthy of it. It will depend upon the choices they will make. That is why we must teach by example and by testimony that the words of the great Melchizedek priesthood leader, King Benjamin, are true. They are the words of love spoken in the name of the Lord, whose priesthood this is. King Benjamin teaches what is required of us to remain pure enough to receive the encouragement and correction of the Lord. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, said King Benjamin, that if you do not watch yourself and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, you must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. We are all aware of the fiery darts of the enemy of righteousness being sent like a terrible wind against the young priesthood holders we love so much. To us, they seem like the stripling warriors who called themselves the sons of Helaman. They can survive like those young warriors did if they keep themselves safe, as King Benjamin urged them to do. The sons of Helaman did not doubt. They fought bravely and came off conquerors because they believed the words of their mothers. We understand the power of the faith of a loving mother. Mothers provide that great support to their sons today. But we, holders of the priesthood, can and must add to that support our determination to answer the charge that as we are converted, we are to reach down to strengthen our brethren. My prayer is that every Melchizedek priesthood holder will accept the opportunity offered by the Lord. Quote, and if any man among you be strong in the spirit, let him take with him him that is weak, that he may be edified in all meekness, that he may become strong also. Therefore take you those who are ordained unto the lesser priesthood and send them before you to make appointments and to prepare the way and to fill appointments that you yourselves are not able to fill. Behold, this is the way that mine apostles in ancient days built up my church unto me. You priesthood leaders and fathers of Aaronic priesthood holders can work miracles. You can help the Lord fill the ranks of faithful elders with young men who accept the call to preach the gospel and do it with confidence. You will see many who have lifted and encouraged stay faithful, marry worthily in the temple, and in turn lift and prepare others. It will not take new activity programs, improved teaching materials, or better social media. It will not require any call beyond what you have now. The oath and covenant of the priesthood gives you power, authority, and direction. I pray you will go home and study carefully the oath and covenant of the priesthood found in Doctrine and Covenants, section 84. All of us hope that more young men will have experiences like Wilford Woodruff, who as an Aaronic priesthood holder taught the gospel of Jesus Christ with converting power. I pray that we will rise to our call to lift others, to prepare them for their glorious service. I thank with all my heart the wonderful people who have lifted me and shown me how to love and lift others. I testify that President Thomas S. Monson holds all the keys of the priesthood on earth at this time. I bear witness that he, over a lifetime of service, has been an example for us all of reaching to lift up others as a holder of the Melchizedek priesthood. I am personally grateful for the way he has lifted me and shown me how to lift others. God the Father lives. Jesus is the Christ. This is his church and kingdom. This is his priesthood. I know this for myself by the power of the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Brethren, we are grateful for your attendance this evening. We likewise thank the Melchizedek Priesthood Choir for the inspiring music they have provided and acknowledge all those who have assisted in preparing for these proceedings in any way. The concluding speaker for this session will be our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. Following President Monson's remarks, the choir will close this meeting by singing, "You Can Make the Pathway Bright." The benediction will then be offered by Elder Bruce D. Porter of the 70.
What a beautiful hymn. Thank you. Among the most unforgettable characters in Scripture is Alma the Younger. Though he was the son of a great prophet, he lost his way for a time and became a wicked and an adulterous man. For reasons we can only guess, he actively opposed his father and sought to destroy the church. And because of his eloquence and persuasiveness, he experienced great success. But Alma's life changed when an angel of the Lord appeared to him and spoke with a voice of thunder. For 3 days and three nights, Alma was racked with eternal torment, even with the pains of a damned soul. And then, somehow, a faint memory brought light to the darkness of his mind. An eternal truth taught by his father, that Jesus Christ would come to atone for the sins of the world. Alma had long ago rejected such concepts, but now his mind caught hold upon this thought, and he humbly, earnestly placed his trust in Christ's atoning power. When Alma emerged from this experience, he was a changed man. From that moment on, he devoted his life to undoing the damage he had caused. He is a powerful example of repentance, forgiveness, and enduring faithfulness. Alma was eventually chosen to succeed his father as head of the Church of God. Every citizen of the Nephite nation must have known Alma's story. The Twitters, Instagrams, and Facebooks of his day would have been filled with images and stories about him. He probably appeared regularly on the cover of the Saarlemer Weekly and was the subject of editorials and network specials. In short, he was perhaps the most well-known celebrity of his day. But when Alma saw that his people were forgetting God and lifting themselves up in pride and in contention, that sounds almost like our times, he chose to resign from public office and dedicate himself wholly to the high priesthood of the holy order of God, preaching repentance among the Nephites. At first, Alma had great success, that is, until he traveled to the city of Ammonia. The people of that city were well aware that Alma was no longer their political leader, and they had little respect for his priesthood authority. They reviled him, ridiculed him, and cast him out of their city. Heartbroken, Alma turned his back on the city Ammonia. But an angel told him to return. Just think about it. He was told to return to the people who hated him and were hostile toward the church. It was a dangerous and perhaps life-threatening assignment, but Alma did not hesitate. He returned speedily. Alma had been fasting many days when he entered the city. There he asked a complete stranger if he would give to an humble servant of God something to eat. This man's name was Amalek. Amalek was a well-to-do, well-known citizen of Ammonia. Although he came from a long line of believers, his own faith had grown cold. He later confessed, "I was called many times and I would not hear. Therefore, I knew concerning these things, yet I would not believe. Therefore, I went on rebelling against God." But God was preparing Amalek. And when he met Alma, he welcomed the Lord's servant into his home, where Alma stayed for many days. During that time, Amalek opened his heart to Alma's message, and a marvelous change came over him. From then on, Amalek not only believed, he became a champion of truth. When Alma went out again to teach among the people of Ammonia, he had a second witness at his side, Amalek, one of their own. The events that followed constitute one of the most bittersweet narratives in all of Scripture. You can read about it in Alma chapters 8 through 16. Today, I would like to ask you to consider two questions. First, what can I learn from Alma? Second, how am I like Amalek? Let me begin by asking all past, current, or future leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ, what can you learn from Alma? Alma was an exceptionally gifted and capable man. It may have been easy to think that he did not need anyone's help. Nevertheless, what did Alma do when he returned to Ammonia? Alma found Amalek and asked him for help. And Alma received help. For whatever reason, sometimes we as leaders are reluctant to find and ask our Amaleks. Perhaps we think that we can do the work better by ourselves. Or we are reluctant to inconvenience others. Or we assume that others would not want to participate. Too often, we hesitate to invite people to use their God-given talents and engage in the great work of salvation. Think of the Savior. Did he begin to establish his church all alone? No. His message was not, "Stand back, I'll handle this." Rather, it was, "Come, follow me." He inspired, invited, instructed, and then trusted his followers to to do the things which ye have seen me do. In this way, Jesus Christ built up not only his church, but also his servants. In whatever position you currently serve, whether you are a deacon's quorum president, a stake president, or an area president, to be successful, you must find your Amaleks. It may be someone who is unassuming or even invisible within your congregations. It may be someone who seems unwilling or unable to serve. Your Amaleks may be young or old, men or women, inexperienced, tired, or not active in the church. But what may not be seen at first sight is that they are hoping to hear from you the words, "The Lord needs you. I need you." Deep down, many want to serve their God. They want to be an instrument in his hands. They want to thrust in their sickle and strive with their might to prepare the earth for the return of our Savior. They want to build his church, but they are reluctant to begin. Often they wait to be asked. I invite you to think of those in your branches and wards, in your missions and stakes, who need to hear a call to action. The Lord has been working with them, preparing them, softening their hearts. Find them by seeing with your heart. Reach out to them, teach them, inspire them, ask them. Share with them the words of the angel to Amalek, that the blessing of the Lord shall rest upon them and their house. You may be surprised to discover a valiant servant of the Lord who otherwise would have remained hidden. While some of us should be looking for an Amalek, for others the question might be, how am I like Amalek? Perhaps you have over the years become less committed in your discipleship. Perhaps the fire of your testimony has dimmed. Perhaps you have distanced yourself from the body of Christ. Perhaps you have become disillusioned or even angry. Like some of the ancient church of Ephesus, you may have left your first love, the sublime eternal truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps like Amalek, you know in your heart that the Lord has called you many times, but you would not hear. Nevertheless, the Lord sees in you what he saw in Amalek, the potential of a valiant servant with an important work to do and with a testimony to share. Their service that no one else can give in quite the same way. The Lord has trusted you with his holy priesthood, which holds the divine potential to bless and lift others. Listen with your heart and follow the promptings of the Spirit. I was touched by the journey of one brother who asked himself, when the Lord calls, will I hear? I will call this fine brother David. David converted to the church some 30 years ago. He served a mission and then attended law school. While he was studying and working to support a young family, he came across some information about the church that confused him. The more he read these negative materials, the more unsettled he became. Eventually, he asked to have his name removed from the records of the church. From that time on, like Alma in his rebellious days, David spent a great deal of time debating with members of the church, engaging in online conversations with the purpose of challenging their beliefs. He was very good at this. One of the members he debated with, I will call Jacob. Jacob was always kind and respectful to David, but he was also firm in his defense of the church. Over the years, David and Jacob developed a mutual respect and friendship. What David did not know is that Jacob was praying for David and did so faithfully for more than a decade. He even placed his friend's name for prayer in the temples of the Lord and hoped that David's heart would be softened. Over time, slowly, David did change. He began to remember with fondness the spiritual experiences he once had, and he remembered the happiness he had felt when he was a member of the church. Like Alma, David had not completely forgotten the gospel truth he had once embraced. And like Amalek, David felt the Lord reaching out to him. David was now a partner in a law firm, a prestigious job. He had developed a reputation as a critic of the church, and he had too much pride to ask to be readmitted. Nevertheless, he continued to feel the pull of the shepherd. He took to heart the scripture, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." He prayed, "Dear God, I want to be a Latter-day Saint again, but I have questions that need answers." He began to listen to the whisperings of the Spirit and to inspired answers of friends as he never had before. One after another, his doubts turned to faith, until finally he realized that once again he could feel a testimony of Jesus Christ and his restored church. At that point, he knew that he would be able to overcome his pride and do whatever it took to be accepted back into the church. Eventually, David entered the waters of baptism and then began counting down the days until he could have his blessings restored. I'm happy to report that this past summer, David's blessings were restored to him. He is again fully participating in the church and serving as a gospel doctrine teacher in his ward. He takes every opportunity to speak to others about his transformation, to heal the damage he caused, and to bear testimony of the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ. My dear brothers, my dear friends, let us seek out, find, inspire, and rely upon the Amaleks in our wards and stakes. There are many Amaleks in the church today. Perhaps you know one. Perhaps you are one. Perhaps the Lord has been whispering to you, urging you to return to your first love, contribute your talents, and worthily exercise the priesthood, and serve side by side with your fellow saints in drawing closer to Jesus Christ and building the kingdom of God here on earth. Our beloved Savior knows where you are. He knows your heart. He wants to rescue you. He will reach out to you. Just open your heart to him. It is my hope that those who have strayed from the path of discipleship, even by only a few degrees, will contemplate the goodness and grace of God see with their hearts, learn from Alma and Amalek, and hear the life-changing words of the Savior, come, follow me. I urge you to heed his call, for surely you will receive the harvest of heaven. The blessings of the Lord will rest upon you and your house. Of this I testify and leave you my blessing as an apostle of the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
On June 14, 1989, due to some misinformation about the church, the government of Ghana banned all activities of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints within that African country. The government seized all church property, and all missionary activity stopped. The members of the church, who refer to this period as the Freeze, did their best to keep to live the gospel without branch meetings or the support of missionaries. There are many inspiring stories about how the members kept the light of the gospel shining by worshiping in their homes and looking after each other as home and visiting teachers. Eventually, the misunderstanding was resolved, and on November 29, 1990, the Freeze ended and normal church activities resumed. Since then, there have been excellent relationships between the church and the government of Ghana. Members who lived through the Freeze are quick to point out the blessings that came from that unusual period. The faith of many was strengthened through the adversity that they faced. But one blessing of the Freeze came in an unusual way. Nicholas Ofosu-Hene was a young policeman assigned to guard an LDS meeting house during the Freeze. His duty was to watch over the building at night. When Nicholas first arrived at the meeting house, he saw that things had been scattered around with papers, books, and furniture in disarray. In the midst of the disorder, he saw a copy of the Book of Mormon. He tried ignoring the book because he'd been told it was evil, but he felt strangely attracted to it. Finally, Nicholas could ignore the book no longer. He picked it up. He felt impelled to start reading it. He read through the night, tears running down his cheeks as he read. The first time he picked it up, he read all of 1 Nephi. The second time, he read all of 2 Nephi. When he got to 2 Nephi chapter 25, he read the following. And we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies that our children may know to what source they may look for a remission of their sins. At that point, Nicholas felt the Spirit so strongly that he started sobbing. He realized that in the course of his reading, he had received several spiritual promptings, that this book was Scripture, the most correct he had ever read. He realized that the Latter-day Saints, contrary to what he had heard, strongly believe in Jesus Christ. After the Freeze ended and missionaries returned to Ghana, Nicholas, his wife, and his children joined the church. When I saw him last year, he was a police commander and was serving as the president of the Tamale Ghana district of the church. He says, "The church has transformed my life. I thank the Almighty God for leading me into this gospel." Albert Davies, another Ghanaian, accompanied a friend to one of our meeting houses where the friend had a presidency meeting. While he waited for his friend, Albert read a book he found nearby. When the meeting ended, Albert wanted to take the book home. He was given permission not only to take that book, but also a copy of the Book of Mormon. When he got home, he started reading the Book of Mormon. He could not put it down. He read by candlelight until 3 a.m., He did that for several nights, overwhelmed by what he read and what he felt. Albert is now a member of the church. Angelo Scarpula started his theological studies in his native Italy when he was 10. He eventually became a priest and served his church with devotion. At a certain point, his faith started to waver, and he sought and received opportunities for further study. The more he studied, however, the more concerned he became. What he read and felt convinced him that there had been a general apostasy from the true doctrine taught by Jesus and the early apostles. Angelo searched for God's true religion in various faiths, but was left unsatisfied for many years. One day, he encountered two members of the church who were helping the missionaries find more people to teach. He felt drawn to them and joyfully listened to their message. Angelo willingly accepted a copy of the Book of Mormon. That evening, he started reading the book. He felt overcome with joy. Through the Spirit, God gave Angelo an inner assurance that in the Book of Mormon, he would find the truth for which he had been seeking for many years. Sweet feelings flooded through him. What he read and what he learned from the missionaries confirmed his conclusion that there had been a general apostasy, but he also learned that God's true church had been restored to the earth. A short while later, Angelo was baptized into the church. When I first met him, he was the president of the Rimini, Italy branch of our church. What Nicholas Alibert and Angelo experienced with the Book of Mormon is reminiscent of Parley P. Pratt's experience. "I opened the book with eagerness. I read all day," he wrote. "Eating was a burden. I had no desire for food. Sleep was a burden when night came, for I preferred reading to sleep. As I read, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me, and I knew and comprehended that the book was true, as plainly and manifestly as a man comprehends and knows that he exists. My joy was full, as it were, as I rejoiced sufficiently to more than pay me for all the sorrows, sacrifices, and toils of my life." Some people have such powerful experience with the Book of Mormon the first time they open it. But for others, the witness of the truthfulness comes more gradually as they read and pray about it. That was my case. I first read the Book of Mormon as a teenage seminary student. This is the copy of the Book of Mormon I read. I cannot tell you the exact time or place that it happened, but somewhere during that reading, I started sensing something. There was a warmth and a spirit that came every time I opened the book. The feeling grew as I continued my reading. That feeling continues to this day. Every time I open the Book of Mormon, it's like turning on a switch. The Spirit flows into my heart and soul. For yet others, a testimony of the Book of Mormon comes more slowly, after much study and prayer. I have a friend who read the Book of Mormon searching to know if it was true. He applied the invitation in Moroni to ask God with a sincere heart, with real intent and faith in Christ, if the Book of Mormon is true. But he did not immediately get the promised spiritual answer. However, one day he was deep in thought driving down the road. The Spirit testified to him of the truth of the Book of Mormon. So happy and overwhelmed was he that he rolled down the car window and yelled to no one in particular, and yet to all the world, "It's true!" Whether our testimony of the Book of Mormon comes the first time we open it or over a period of time, it will influence us all of our days if we continue to read it and apply its teachings. President Ezra Taft Benson taught, "There is power in the book which will begin to flow into your lives the moment you begin a serious study of the Book of Mormon. You will find greater power to resist temptation. You will find the power to avoid deception. You will find the power to stay on the straight and narrow path." End of quote. I encourage everyone receiving this message, including the Aaronic priesthood bearers convened in this meeting tonight, to discover the power of the Book of Mormon. As President Thomas S. Monson has encouraged, quote, "Read the Book of Mormon, ponder its teachings, ask Heavenly Father if it is true," end of quote. During that process, you will feel the Spirit of God in your lives. That Spirit will be part of your testimony that the Book of Mormon is true, that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, and that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is God's true church on the earth today. That testimony will help you resist temptation. It will prepare you for the great call of diligence to labor in the vineyards of the Lord. It will stand as a sure anchor when accusations or slanderous statements are used to challenge your faith, and will be a rock-solid foundation when you are challenged with questions you cannot answer, at least immediately. You will be able to discern truth from error, and you will feel the assurance of the Holy Ghost reconfirming your testimony over and over again as you continue to read the Book of Mormon throughout your lives. I also encourage the parents hearing or reading this message to make the Book of Mormon an important part of your home. As our children were growing, we read the Book of Mormon as we ate breakfast. This is the bookmark that we used. On the front is a quote from President Benson promising that God would pour out a blessing upon us as we read the Book of Mormon. On the back is this promise from President Marion G. Romney, formerly a counselor in the First Presidency. I feel certain that if in our homes parents will read from the Book of Mormon prayerfully and regularly, both by themselves and with their children, the spirit of that great book will come to permeate our homes and all who dwell therein. The spirit of contention will depart. Parents will counsel their children in greater love and wisdom. Children will be more responsive and submissive to the counsel of their parents. Righteousness will increase, faith, hope, and charity. The pure love of Christ will abound in our homes and lives, bringing in their wake peace, joy, and happiness. End of quote. Now, many years after our children have left home and are raising their own families, we can see clearly the fulfillment of President Romney's promise. Our family is far from perfect, but we can testify of the power of the Book of Mormon and the blessings that reading it has brought and continues to bring into the lives of our home family. The greatest power of the Book of Mormon is in its impact in bringing us closer to Jesus Christ. It is a strong witness of Him and His redeeming mission. Through it, we come to understand the majesty and power of His atonement. It teaches His doctrine clearly. And because of the magnificent chapters describing the visit of the risen Christ to the Nephites, we see and experience Him loving, blessing, and teaching those people, and come to understand that He will do the same for us if we come to Him by living His gospel. Brethren, I testify of the power in the Book of Mormon. Whether reading it in English, Italian, or French, in print, or on an electronic device, I have found the same wonderful spirit flowing from its chapters and verses into my life. I testify of its ability to draw us closer to Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
The podcast you just heard was recorded with Anchor. If you want to make your own, download the Android or iOS app completely free from anchor.fm/podcast. That's anchor.fm/podcast.